Friends, welcome to worship today during the season of Easter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Please join me in today's call to worship. Friends, as we gather today, let us remember that God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so too is God's wisdom and love above our own. Let us lift our voices and hearts in worship. We acknowledge the greatness and wisdom, goodness and mercy of our God. And as we acknowledge that, we remember that he is also the light of the world, come to save each soul, you and me. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for breaking down walls and bringing people together through the gospel. Help us to be open to your leading, to celebrate the diversity of your body, and to live in unity with Christ. Guide us by your Spirit as we seek to obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The prayer of confession invites us to be open to God's transforming work in our spirits. Please pray with me. God of the clean and the unclean, we too easily think we can see from your point of view. We exclude, hold grudges, and nurse contempt, all the while hiding ourselves for fear that we too would be found wanting. We think we are justified because we are made holy by your love, and we assume holiness means more like us. We forget, or never really knew, that all you touch is holy, and that you created all that is. So when we exclude you. When we hold grudges, we hate you. When we show contempt, we are contemptuous of those you love. May we be made holy in truth, loving as you love, clean and unclean alike. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Friends, God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world. God sent Jesus so that the world might be saved through him. In Christ, God has moved. Forgiveness is ours, and unending, unlimited grace has been poured out. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Good morning. Reading from the Message version of the Bible, and our reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. The news traveled fast, and in no time, the leaders and friends back in Jerusalem heard about it, heard that the non-Jewish outsiders were now in. When Peter got back to Jerusalem, some of his old associates, concerned about circumcision, called him on the carpet. "What do you think you're doing rubbing shoulders with that crowd, eating what is prohibited and ruining our good name?" So Peter, starting from the beginning, laid it out for them step by step. "Recently, I was in the town of Joppa praying. I fell into a trance and saw a vision. Something like a huge blanket, lowered by ropes at its four corners, came down out of heaven and settled on the ground in front of me. Milling around on the blanket were farm animals, wild animals, reptiles, birds, you name it, it was there. Fascinated, I took it all in. Then I heard a voice, 'Go to it, Peter, kill and eat.' I said, 'Oh no, master, I've never so much as tasted food that wasn't kosher.' The voice spoke again, 'If God says it's okay, it's okay.' This happened three times, and then the blanket was pulled back up into the sky. Just then, three men showed up at the house where I was staying, sent from Caesarea to get me. The Spirit told me to go with them, no questions asked. So I went with them. I and six friends to the man who had sent for me. He told us how he had seen an angel right in his own house, real as his next-door neighbor, saying, 'Send to Joppa and get Simon, the one they call Peter. He'll tell you something that will save your life, in fact, you and everyone you care for.' So I started in talking. Before I'd spoken half a dozen sentences, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as it did on us the first time. I remembered Jesus' words, 'John baptized with water, you will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' So I ask you, if God gave the same exact gift to them as to us when we believed in the Master Jesus Christ, how could I object to God?" Hearing it all laid out like that, they quieted down. Then, as it sank in, they started praising God. "It's really happened. God has broken through to the outer nations and opened them up to life." This is the word of the Lord.
Many of you will know that God called me to pastoral ministry when I was in the middle of another career. My undergraduate work at university was in business, and I spent the first 20 years of my post-university working life working with my husband Simon in his business and also working as a consulting project manager in property development. As part of my work in project management, I got to take part in many of the public hearings that are required when a property is being rezoned and developed. Those gatherings were always interesting. As you might expect, they were usually attended by people with a range of opinions about whether the property in question should be developed or not. Some would support the proposal, and they were mostly concerned that the project design and development be done in a mindful and appropriate way, in a way that didn't cause too much change or stress on the surrounding area. But there were also always people who were more vocally against the development altogether. They loved their community just the way it was, and they didn't want to take the risk of changing it for the worse. Curiously, those most vocally against the proposed developments were often relative newcomers to this area. And I always found that to be a little ironic, because they were also very often people who were living in lovely new homes that were in relatively newly developed subdivisions. But people are people, aren't we? And we are a funny lot. We have a knack for resisting change, especially if we are feeling settled and happy with our status quo. Now, if you really think about it, you might expect that people who follow Jesus might be the people that are the most open to change, because by its very nature, the Christian faith is about change. The spiritual formation that we pursue as we practice our faith is designed to help us to grow and to change as God works in us and as God works through our lives. And the mission of God is actually to change the world so that it is finally restored into all it has always been meant to be. So one would think that as Christians, we would not just be open to the changes that come, but we might actually pursue them in the hope that they will actually bring the kingdom we pray for every day, bring that kingdom more fully into us and more fully into being in the world around us. The history of the Christian church is one of continual growth and expansion, and yes, of change, of the changes that come along with those things. Quite a few years ago, in our Wednesday morning Bible study, we worked our way through the book of Acts. It was a great, in-depth exploration of that book that recounts to us how the gospel spread from its roots in Jerusalem right around the Mediterranean all the way to Rome. If you have never done it before, I really recommend reading the book of Acts as a whole in just one sitting or two. When you read it that way, rather than exploring it one small story at a time, like we usually do, you are left with this big picture sense of the story. You realize that Acts describes this huge move of the Holy Spirit. And throughout each aspect of that, you see that God just kept opening his arms wider and wider and wider, drawing more and more people into his kingdom of love, people no one ever expected him to. The story we've heard today is one of the pivotal examples of how God moved to do this. In many ways, with the events that we are remembering today, God threw the doors of heaven wide open from that point on. Now, it's easy for us to forget that the faith that we identify as being Christian actually began as a new expression of Judaism. Jesus was Jewish, and so were his first disciples, the people who would become the apostles. When they were sent out to share the good news of God's love that was so beautifully embodied to us in Christ throughout his life, the apostles did not stop being Jewish. In fact, probably the most debated topic for members of the church in its earliest years was the question of whether this newfound faith was only for Jews, or might it be for Gentiles as well? And if it was for Gentiles, did they need to convert to Judaism in order to be part of the movement that Jesus began? These were the questions before the church from its first days. When the Holy Spirit graced Peter with that vision at Joppa, this challenged his understanding of what God considered clean and unclean. And then when God led him to share the gospel with Cornelius and with his Roman household, God was making a huge move. He was opening his arms wider than anyone ever expected him to at that point. And when the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his family, just like the Spirit had come upon all those people gathered at Pentecost, it was clear that God really was up to something new. That's why Peter had the courage to face the criticism that came at him from the leaders in Jerusalem. When they heard of his activities, they were concerned They said to him, "Peter, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Remember, that was something no devout Jew would ever do. It was scandalous. So it was not at all surprising that it created some serious waves among the apostles. But as we heard, when Peter went and told the apostles and believers in Jerusalem the story of what had happened at Cornelius's house and about how the Holy Spirit had so clearly put it all together, well, the apostles' objections melted away. And they were convinced as well that whatever was going on was clearly God's doing. As inconceivable as it must have been to them in those early days, they could see that God had broken through to the other nations and opened them up to life. Now, this move of God would continue beyond this. We know God was already preparing to send Paul out to carry the gospel to the Gentiles well beyond Jerusalem and Joppa and Caesarea. Paul would go north, led by the Holy Spirit through Asia Minor, crossing into Europe at Macedonia. He would make his way through key centers in Greece and then would eventually find his way to Rome. And in all of those places, he would share the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. In many of those places, he would leave communities of new believers, people who would be in their places, living out and sharing the gospel he'd left them with. Eventually, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem would come together to discern that Gentiles didn't need to convert to Judaism in order to follow Jesus. And with that decision, God's arms opened even wider still. Well, if this is how we see God working in the first decades of the Christian church, and how God has actually worked in the centuries since, it seems to me that we would be wise to always be on the lookout, wondering, who's next? Who is the next group of people the Holy Spirit will be moving towards to draw them into life with God, life that is defined by grace and love? Because it just does not seem likely that God is done yet. Do you have any ideas who it might be? If history is any indicator, we might want to think about who we might be a little bit shocked to see God at work within. After all, Jesus did seem to indicate on several occasions that the kingdom of heaven is going to include people the traditionally religious folks might be surprised by. That's what happened here with Peter and Cornelius. No one would have expected the Holy Spirit to fall on a Gentile man who commanded Roman troops. But the Holy Spirit did. So who might we be surprised to see the Holy Spirit at work in today? And how will we react? Who might we be surprised to sense the Spirit calling us to love? And will we follow God's leading? We should not be surprised if it turns out to be someone who maybe wouldn't be our first choice. Remember, God is always leading us to change and to grow. And growth generally doesn't come when things are always easy. It usually comes when we're challenged. So what if next week or next month, we have the sense of God leading us to open our arms and our hearts to someone we maybe rather would not do that to? What will we do? How will we respond? Will we respond? It won't surprise you to hear that I actually think there are some good guides in us for this story of Peter and Cornelius, guides that we can follow. The first, remember that Peter probably would not have liked the idea of going to Cornelius' house before he had that vision. But in that vision, God did something in Peter's heart, something that made him more open and more receptive to the Spirit's leading. And when he saw what the Holy Spirit did as he was telling Cornelius and his family about Jesus, Peter was completely convinced it really was all God's doing. Seeing God move in people, seeing what God is doing, that can make all the difference for us as well. Please note, Peter did not go to the apostles, who were concerned about what he had been up to, and present his best theological argument for why he believed his actions weren't actually out of bounds. He didn't enter into a debate with them about doctrine or orthodoxy. He told them the story of what had happened to him and of what had happened to Cornelius and his family. And that story of how the Holy Spirit had been moving, clearly bringing all of this about, that was all it took to settle the apostles' objections. The story told them all they needed to know, that God was behind it all. Scholars actually think that that's why, when he was writing Acts, Luke told the story again in this chapter when he had just told it in the chapter before. He repeats it here. And scholars think that that's to reinforce and create an opportunity for what God does through our stories, because it's the stories of how God moves that change our hearts. That's why we actually keep asking the question at every meeting we have around here, what have we seen God doing? Because if we get a sense that God is moving in a particular way, if we see God pouring out his love and his Spirit, then our hesitant hearts soften, and we find ourselves facing the same realization that Peter did. Who are we to stand in God's way? Our hearts are actually designed to be drawn when we see God moving to bring life around us. Seeing God move made all the difference for Peter, and hearing Peter's story of how that happened made all the difference for the apostles who had been so critical of him. That's why I hope we never stop watching for what God is doing around us as he continues to open his arms wider and wider to welcome and love the most unlikely of people. Amen.
Draw the circle wide, draw it wider still. Let this be our song, no one stands alone, standing side by side. Draw the circle wide. God is the point of the circle, round whom all creation turns. Nothing lost but held forever in God's gracious arms. Draw the circle wide, draw it wider still. Let this be our song, no one stands standing side by side. Draw the circle wide. Let our hearts touch far horizons, so encompass great and and small. Let our loving know no borders, faithful to God's call. Draw the circle wide, draw it wider still. Let this be our song, no one stands alone, standing side by side. Draw the circle wide. The dreams we dream be larger than we've ever dreamt before. Let the dream of Christ be in us, open every door. Draw the circle wide, draw it wider still. Let this be our song, no one stands standing side by side. Draw the circle wide.
Hello. Please join me in these, the prayers of the people. Loving God, you are our creator and sustainer. When you open your hand, you satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. And so we look to you whenever we are in need, trusting in your love and your abundant goodness. As you once fed the hungry crowds with 5 loaves and 2 small fish, we ask that you would again fill those who are empty this day. Pour out your Spirit on all who hunger and thirst. We pray for those who are physically hungry, whose stomachs are empty. We think especially of the people in Gaza, Somalia, and Eastern Africa who are facing critical food shortages, who are suffering the effects of malnutrition and starvation, and watching helplessly as loved one dies. Lord, in your mercy, open your hand, pour out your Spirit so that they may be filled. We pray for those who are empty emotionally, who are lonely and long for companionship and love, who are caught in the grip of depression or overwhelmed with grief. Lord, in your mercy, open your hand, pour out your Spirit so that they may be filled. We pray for those who are spiritually empty, who are troubled but don't know where to turn, who long for purpose and meaning, but don't know where to look, who need you, but do not yet know you. Lord, in your mercy, open your hand. Pour out your Spirit so that they may be filled. God, we praise you for your abundant gifts in our lives. Pour out your Spirit on us as well. Fill us with your compassion and love so that we would willingly share some of our abundance with those who have need. Lord, in your mercy, open your hand. Pour out your Spirit so that they may be filled. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who came so that all of humanity might come to know the abundant life that comes from you. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
With thanks for all that God provides, and with thanks also for the way you provide for the work and ministry here at St. Stephen's, would you pray with me the offertory prayer? Generous and surprising God, when we thought that death had claimed your only Son, you amazed us with the resurrection. Surprise us again with your ability to turn these humble offerings into gifts that will transform the world through our witness to your love. We lay our very lives at your feet, O God, knowing that you will use us to proclaim and embody the gospel. Amen.
Friends, we will be gathering next Sunday for a combined in-person service here at 10 a.m., which will be followed by a general congregational meeting. At that meeting, we will be reviewing our updated budget and looking for the congregation's input and potentially approval of that budget to carry us through for the rest of the year. You may remember that when we approved our budget in February, we said it was an interim budget because we knew we had some work to do to tweak that and to find some places to make some cost savings. Some of that work has been done. Others of that work is still underway, but we need to come back to the congregation with our best shot at a budget for the rest of this year, and we are prepared to do that next Sunday. So if you are local, I do hope that you will, if you're able, make an effort to come and be a part of that service and the meeting that follows it and the conversation. Because budgets, they're not really about money. They're about the future of the ministry and life of this congregation. So I hope if you can, we will see you there. Friends, Christ has given us a new commandment, that we love one another in the same way that he loves us. By this, everyone knows that we are Christ's disciples if we share the love that is exactly like his love with the world. And through that love, God is making all things new. So, friends, it is vital that we go now, just as Christ commands. Amen.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come your glory, God, is one. to be alone.